We're going to transition now to our time of hearing God's word. One of the ways we worship is that we offer and express praise and prayers and songs to God. Another way that we worship is we really pay attention to what God says. Hear God's voice. Listen carefully. I know one of the ways we honor one another is give each other some time to listen and pay attention to one another. The same thing goes for our worship time in God. And so this is a time that we listen and pay attention to his word. And this evening we are looking at God's word from Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, and we're going to focus in on verses 1 through 13. So the book of Ephesians, I think I mentioned this before, but the first three chapters are about what God has done. And the second three chapters, chapters 4, 5, and 6, are what we do in response to what God has done. And this passage seems a little bit of a transition. It's what God is doing, but it's what God is doing through Paul. It's what God is doing through the church. And so this is, we're involved, yes, but it's God who's at work in administering his grace, making all these realities of salvation, of reconciliation with God, of reconciliation with one another, making those realities, applying them to our daily lives, taking what's abstract and making it real and tangible, putting flesh and blood on the spiritual blessings that Paul has been talking about. So Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to read the first 13 verses. But before we do that, let's pause and ask God to bless the reading and explanation of his word tonight. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak to us tonight through your word. Help me to relay, be a reflection of what you would have us know and believe, and how you'd have us respond in faith. Thank you for your inspired and holy word. Thank you that whatever words we read in the newspaper or the headlines in this world, we know that your word is more true, more steadfast, has everlasting relevance. And so we draw our attention to it, and we pray that we would be blessed by it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember, Paul has talked about we are reconciled with God through Jesus Christ. That's an objective reality. We just need to believe it and apply it. We are reconciled with each other through Jesus Christ in a way that breaks down barriers that existed before Christ came. And picking up on those two themes, Paul says this: for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And he kind of like stops. It's kind of like a hanging sentence, right? He needs to go back. He's talking about himself being a prisoner. And you will notice that in verse 13 ahead, he talks about he's suffering for Christ's glory. He's in prison. He's physically in prison. But Paul will take this section to now say, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Jesus Christ. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, to not be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. This is God's holy word. While my bookshelves are lined often with Bible studies and Christian ethics and theological topics and church history, Michelle has some bookshelves of her own, and I would say the number one genre on her bookshelf are mystery books, from the older ones like Agatha Christie to contemporary authors like Mary Higgins Clark. My wife enjoys reading a good mystery, and I think many of us share in that appreciation. We like to see a story cause some tensions, cause some wonder, and cause some excitement, and see how the pieces get put together and how the mystery is solved in the end. Some of you probably like watching television shows about mysteries. When I was a kid growing up, I remember this series called Unsolved Mysteries. These are things that stories that people told, and they haven't quite been able to figure out why or how this happened. There are other crime scene dramas like CSI that come to a challenge and try to decode the mystery of what actually went down in this scene. Some of us appreciate older and newer appropriations of people like Sherlock Holmes solving and unlocking mysteries. What we recognize here in Ephesians chapter 3 is the Apostle Paul is saying that one of the dimensions of God's unfolding story of redemption throughout history is that there's an element of a mystery story in this. There's parts of God's salvation that were mysterious, and Israel and God's people have been trying to figure out, how is this all going to work out? How are these things going to come together? And the chief mystery that the Apostle Paul focuses on here in this passage is this mystery. How is it that eventually Gentiles are going to share in the blessings that God has given to Israel? How is that going to come to fruition? Back in Genesis chapter 12, God promised Abraham, when he called Abraham, he said, I am going to bless you, and I'm going to bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, and through you, I'm going to bless the whole world. Through you, I'm going to bless the whole world. Another passage that I think you might appreciate, this is a well-known passage, Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. And then in verse 10, it says that the Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. You know, so much in the Old Testament is Israel needs to be God's holy people and needs to keep themselves separate and distinct from the nations that are worshiping other gods. So much of it is about God's going to bless his people Israel. He promises Israel. He shows them that someday they'll have a Messiah. Someday their God will establish his kingdom. But there's so much mystery there. How is that focus on Israel also going to focus on the whole world? How's God going to work this out? And the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians chapter 3 is saying that this mystery has been resolved. It's all happens in and through Jesus Christ. We know that the reconciliation between God and man and the reconciliation between one person and another person has happened through Jesus Christ. But now Paul will take this one step further and say that really also the future that God promised Israel, the promises of his presence with them forever, his making a new creation, his judging the world and them being able to stand that judgment, all of these things are now not simply applied just to Israel, but they're applied to all Gentiles, all nations. This mystery is that the Gentiles are included. Jesus is the one that brings Jew and Gentile together. They all have one Savior. They all have one Lord. It's not that, Israel, God's people, if they just followed enough rules, they could find God's favor. And the Gentiles, well, if they just repented and turned away from sin and had Jesus as their Savior, they can be saved. No, all salvation happens through Jesus Christ. It's not that the people who know God's will in the Bible and grew up with him, like the Jews memorizing parts of the Old Testament, it's not that they have an extra favor from God and Gentiles, well, if they get to that point where they learn their Bibles well, then God will be pleased with them too. They all have salvation through Jesus Christ. There's now no longer a division. And we can think about this in terms of our own day and time. And I often think about Jew and Gentile as seasoned believers who've followed Jesus Christ many, many years, and the brand new Christians that are still learning and feel like they're drinking out of a fire hydrant sometimes when they read their Bibles and are trying to take it all in, making sense of the bigger picture of God's revelation. Both seasoned Christians and new believers share in Jesus Christ's salvation and have all the promises of future inheritance for them. See, the Apostle Paul has this prison ministry going on. He's writing to the Ephesian Christians from prison, and he's encouraged by this salvation, and he's trying to encourage them with this salvation. The Apostle Paul is not letting his circumstances dictate on what he understands Jesus Christ to be at work doing. He says, be encouraged in verse 13. Be encouraged by this message of the gospel, the message of God's grace. Be encouraged that you don't have to become a Jew in order to become a Christian. You can be a Gentile and become a Christian because Christ has made that way and opened that way for all to come and be included by believing the gospel. And this reminds us today that no one is outside being able to be included and folded in the church. No one is beyond hope. No one has sinned too much that, well, Jesus' forgiveness can't quite cover that. And people that grew up in the church and new Christians, we can't be saying, well, you know, we're the real deal because we've been following Jesus for a few decades, and well, someday you'll get there, but we're not going to treat you as if you're a believer yet. No, we have to make sure we are one in Christ. And that's the importance of administering God's grace, which I think is a central theme of this passage. What is the administration of God's grace? So we talked about the fact is the mystery has been revealed that the Gentiles are included. Now, Paul twice talks about the administration of God's grace in verse 2, or he says the administration of God's mercy in verse 9. What does that mean? Well, if you look at this word in the original language, administration really involves two main things. There's two synonyms to administration. Administration means you have strategy, and it means you have stewardship. If you're administering an organization, that means you are thinking strategically about how that organization must function and you're stewarding all of their resources, their assets, their liabilities. Mrs. LaRocque over at CVCS is the administrator, and she's thinking, how do we strategically make Christian education the best it can be here at Champlain Valley Christian School? And then she's saying, how do we take all these resources, all the gifts of all these teachers, our building, our families, our parents, how do we make the most and steward the most of all that we have as a school to be the best we can be? There is an administration of God's grace that God calls us to wield influence over. Administration reminds us that we have these topics like reconciliation, salvation, peace, justice. But all of those are ideas that need to be put into tangible practice. There's abstract things that need tangible realities. So putting them into practice is taking grace, mercy, and then strategizing. How do we show this? And then stewarding this mercy to give it to everyone who we come in contact with, making sure that, again, Jew and Gentile are both included. So we as church leaders, as elders and deacons, are called to this very thing. We strategize. How do we most effectively make the gospel known among each other and among our community? How do we strategize? What plan should we put in place to accomplish this? And then how do we steward the gifts that God has given, what God has blessed this church with? Because we're all part of this body of Christ. We all have gifts and a place to, a role to serve, a place to belong. And our leaders are in charge of trying to see that big picture and making sure that that's happening and encouraging that to happen. So the Apostle Paul here, as the mystery of Christ is revealed, Jews are included, and we are called to administer God's grace. Now, what guides us? Is this something that we have to come up with from scratch? We have to, read the newspaper, figure out what our culture is doing, and try to figure out how to follow suit? The third point I have in the sermon outline: the Apostle Paul, over and over in this passage, relies on divine revelation. You see this come up over and over again. This mystery is not something that I figured out. It's not something that any human figured out. It was revealed. It was disclosed by Jesus Christ. This mystery was not made known to men in other generations, verse 5. As it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. And later, Paul will talk about how he is kind of one of the least of these, right? In verse 8, I am less than the least of all God's people. This grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. There is a personal dimension to this for Paul, and there's a communal dimension to this. Revelation, we have God's revelation here in his word. So we take the Bible, and this is our guidebook of how we administer God's grace, how we put into practice what God has revealed. The Apostle Paul thinks about revelation in these two senses. One of the senses is personal. On the road to Damascus, Paul was against the church. He thought what they said about Jesus was false and dangerous, and it would destroy the Jewish faith. And so he was arresting and persecuting the church. And on the way, God blinded him by the light. Jesus revealed himself to him and said, I am Jesus who you're persecuting. Paul's persecuting the church, but by persecuting the church, he's persecuting Jesus Christ himself, who is part of the church, the head of the church, the spirit of the church. And so Paul has this personal revelation. Jesus revealed himself to him like Jesus revealed himself to the apostles, the disciples, those that founded the New Testament. So Jesus revealed himself to many people, a community of faith. So there's also a communal dimension to this. It's not that the Apostle Paul is saying, well, the other day Jesus spoke in my ear and he told me this, and so I'm going to do this regardless of what the rest of the apostles say. No, Paul is always putting what God revealed to him in the context of what God has revealed and disclosed to all of his followers. All of the authors of the New Testament agree. This is a coherent revelation. And so how we administer God's grace is we take the Bible and we apply it to our life situations. And we depend on God to reveal himself and his will to us. We can't think that we can come up with this stuff all by ourselves. We can't think that we can just reinvent the church every generation to suit the fancies of our world and our culture around us. See, I would say revelation needs to be contrasted with this idea that's floating around in our world now of an evolution of ideas. There's this idea that God keeps changing his mind and he keeps improving himself. Like God was kind of harsh in the Old Testament and he was really gracious in the New Testament. And now, today, he really doesn't care about sin at all. That's what is popular. That's what's being taught popularly in our culture, that we need to evolve like God has evolved. And some of the old rules need to change and give way to new rules with more freedom and less concern about actually following Jesus Christ and his specific commandments. The only commandment that everyone likes to try to apply today is do not judge lest you be judged, right? But we have to be recipients of revelation and follow God's leading. Because the idea of evolution also could be the idea of devolution, where we devolve into things. And we can't always know that we're improving when we're changing. We need God's revelation. Personal, when we study the Bible, when we hear him and we pray to him, but also in the community. The Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, is given to the church. And we are encouraged by each other and we bounce things off each other and we say, do you think this is how the Lord is leading us today? This is what I understand the Bible to say. How do you understand it? How is the Lord leading you? Our church and churches need to work together and hear Christ speaking in his word yet today. And I hope and pray we continue to do that as a church, but also as a network of churches in our denomination and also as like-minded churches in our own community with pastors trying to collaborate and encourage one another. The final thing that we need to talk about in this passage is that this administration of God's grace that unfolds a mystery, that shares an inheritance by Jews and Gentiles, that is called to strategize and steward the gifts, that takes the lead of divine revelation. Who administers God's grace? The church does. The church shows up here in chapter 3. The church proclaims through word and also through deed the realities of God's kingdom, God's wisdom in Jesus Christ, even to the heavenly realms, even to these spiritual realities, even to demons and spiritual forces. They see what God is doing and they see it and know it through what Jesus is doing in the church. Quite often, I think that the church and its doctrine gets a bad reputation. It's like our salvation is through Jesus, and it just kind of happens that the church is kind of this afterthought tacked on, and if it's doing well, it's good, and if it's not doing so well, then you can just do without it. That's not what the Bible says. That's definitely not what Ephesians 3 says here. Did you see that in verse 10? That God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not that God is at work and enjoying revealing himself and bypassing the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the church, which is called God's holy family. He's not working simply always despite the church. He's working through the church. The church exercises faith in Christ by approaching our God, verse 12, with freedom and with confidence. We are called to be administrators of God's grace. We know what Jesus has done for us. We know the reality that's changed through his sacrifice. And now we say, how do we administer? How do we strategize? And how do we steward these spiritual blessings? Practical ways we do that. Each one of us comes up with one or two specific ways that we want to give and contribute to the life of the church. And when all of us do that, this is a very nurturing place to be. Because some people are really good at teaching, and some people are really good at making food, and some people are really good at keeping this building pristine, and some people are really good at planning and preparing events and getting ideas put into practice for a vacation Bible school or a project. Some people have a heart for children. Some people have a heart for the elderly. Some people have a heart for everybody. And we're all called to be administrators, be stewards of God's grace through the tangible work that God is doing in our church. And I want to encourage each one of you, because you're doing that, and you're doing that very well. Continue. Don't be discouraged. Don't think that that's not making an impact. It is. God is working in mysterious ways through the church to grow the faith of the next generation, to firm up the faith of our older generations, to encourage each one, wherever he or she is in their walk with Jesus. He's using the church. Yes, we have things to repent of. Yes, we have problems that we need to overcome. But that does not nullify what Jesus is doing through the body of Christ. Another way we do this is we continue to learn our Bibles as best we can. We continue to learn and apply the principles that we read in God's Word. So when we recognize a problem, we recognize a challenge, recognize an opportunity, we recognize a puzzle, we've got something that God has revealed to speak into that. So it's so important that we continue to drink and drink from God's Word. When I was working at Pella Windows, one of the things that we like to do every now and then is if you have a situation that comes up, you kind of quote a movie line, right, that applies to that situation. So you kind of quote something that's popular that everybody knows because everyone saw that movie. You kind of quote that, and it gives kind of a meaning and a kind of humorous bend on this problem that comes up or this challenging situation with a coworker that you have. Because those are kind of become part of us. We kind of memorize some of these lines from TV shows and movies. You know, that's really a lot like how God wants us to have the Bible saturated in our mind, that we have these verses that can be brought to mind and then applied to different situations. And when we have a church that's filled with people that do that, we have strategies and we have stewardship, and we can serve Christ wholeheartedly and know that we are administering God's grace to one another. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your divine revelation. We thank you for speaking to us through your word. We thank you that you have included us, Gentiles, into your people. And we thank you that you administer your grace in tangible, practical ways that we can experience, that we can hear and sense from one another, that you administer your grace in and among us in your church. We pray that you would richly bless this church. We pray that you would continue to lead and guide her into the future. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would also bless our brothers and sisters in Christ and other congregations in this community. May we encourage each other in the faith. May these churches who proclaim the salvation of Christ, who stand on the gospel, may we be one. And may we work together to administer your grace to this community. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.